Last week we started our brief series in Psalms, Songs of the Soul, giving voice to your life before God. This series is a chance for us to cultivate the emotional and experiential side of our spiritual lives by looking at how God guides that in the Psalms. Whether we find ourselves in seasons of sorrow or seasons of joy, the Psalms give us models and mindsets for directing our emotions to God. So last week we looked at what are called Psalms of Lament and how they give voice to our suffering and direct it to God in a reorienting faith. Now if you weren't able to make it to that service, you can check out the church's snazzy new website, shameless plug. If you click on that sermon box that Pastor Bill showed, maybe you'll find the sermon from last week, download it and listen to it there. But for today, we're going to be switching gears from seasons of sorrow to seasons of joy. We're going to let a psalm of praise guide us in how we can relate to God this morning. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus told a parable of a rich man whose crops overflowed in abundance, but could only think of building bigger barns. Luke 12, 16 through 21 reads, Jesus told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." I think this is such a powerful story for multiple reasons, but it's a vivid reminder of how easy it is to praise the gifts of God while failing to engage the giver. The only thing this rich man knew how to do was to grasp for more gifts of God in response to them. But in God's eyes, he had missed the most important thing, which was his response to God. I think the temptation is to see prosperity and blessing as the default neutral position in our lives with God. When things are going terribly, of course we need the lament psalms to give voice to our life with God. But when things are going well, then that felt need to engage with God evaporates, and we take our circumstances for granted. But what if we needed guidance just as much in engaging with God in seasons of joy as in seasons of sorrow? Can God's word provide a way forward for us to process our praise? We turn to Psalm 145 to find out. So please turn with me there. This is Psalm 145. We'll start in the first three verses. "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." Let's pray. Lord, reminded by the parable of the rich man and his barns, by the praise of this psalm, how much we need to reorient to you this morning. A lot of us come here in seasons of joy, and a lot of us come in seasons of sorrow. But both ways, God, we need to engage you. We want to engage you. We want to be guided by you this morning to have our emotions, our experiences, our spiritual lives move forward in the way that you want and that we need. And Lord, we pray for you to be at work in us this morning, that this would be our prayer, and that your Holy Spirit would be moving in us to bring us where you want us to be. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may notice that we've jumped from the early parts of the psalm where we started last week all the way to the end here in Psalm 145. And that's because there's not just movement in each individual psalm. There's movement in the psalms as a whole, taking us from the lament-dominated sections all the way to sections dominated by praise. That's one of the reasons it's good to branch out from just our favorite psalms and to soak in a steady diet of all 150. Begin with David in the valley of the shadow of death and end praising the Lord with all the heavens and earth in these psalms of ascent, as they're called. But when we look for that movement to direct us here in Psalm 145, it seems to be static. As we look to these praise psalms for answers as to why we need guidance in our seasons of joy, or how we should be praising, or why it's important to process our praise, these psalms seem to not provide those answers. Rather than telling us that, they simply praise. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. But if we listen in on this praise closely enough, we'll find that the rich message this psalm contains is already present in the opening verses. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. This is not the forced prayer of a reluctant churchgoer mindlessly reciting a script. This praise is the natural overflow of a heart captivated by the Lord. It's the love song of a devoted relationship eager to find words for their joy. Praise, in other words, is organic, not mechanical. No one has to tell the Cubs fan to wear the jersey, to buy the TV package where they can watch the game, and to shout for joy when the team wins. It just naturally overflows because that's what they love. And we praise what we love. We praise what we worship. When we worship God, we aren't waiting for someone to tell us to respond to his word or to give to his causes or to shout for joy at what he's done. It just overflows naturally from the inside out. It's organic because he's the one that we love and we praise what we love. Great is the Lord, the psalmist sings, so worthy of praise that there is no end to his greatness. These psalms are reminders to us to express our hearts sincere gratitudes and affections. What we're aiming for here at Long Grove with our songs of praise and our engagement in these services is not the sound of our own voices. The words on these screens are meant to give voice to our authentic gratitude and affection for the Lord. Our entire lives, in fact, are to be that kind of a love song. But if praise is so instinctual, then what do we make of the way that this psalm starts out? I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. If praise is so organic, then why take the time to make these vows? Sure, that stated commitment is itself a kind of praise. But why repeat that determination over and over? I will extol you. I will bless you every day. The reason is, though praise is organic, it's not automatic. It's intentional. Though praise is organic, it's not automatic. It's intentional. We need this guidance from the Psalms in seasons of joy because that thankfulness to God that he wants and that we need will not just happen by accident. By fixing our eyes on him, we behold his greatness. And just like in the Lament Psalms, that reorientation gives voice to our souls and provides the proper way forward in our lives. This powerful message for our lives of worship presents itself from the very beginning of this psalm,
Bring your praise to the Lord, and you'll never exhaust how much he's worthy of it. Praise is organic, but it's not automatic. So bring your praise to the Lord, where you'll never exhaust how much he's worthy of it. We see David here, the singer, bring his praise, but as scripture, it calls on us to make it our own, to bring our praise, for we'll never exhaust the praiseworthiness of God. Now, let's just be honest here. How is that true? I mean, don't our worship songs even sometimes feel like they're running out of things to say? How is it that we'll never exhaust our praise of the Lord? Well, let's keep reading and going with this prayer to find out. Pick it up in verse 4 with me. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Sounds a little familiar, right? I will declare your greatness. The Lord is good. It's almost like we just read this. In fact, in all four of these stanzas or sections in this psalm, we have this pattern of alternating between a commitment to praise the Lord and a praise to the Lord for something about him. So the poetry itself reminds us of this intentional pattern of praise. We bring our praise to the Lord, but we never exhaust it. There's something else in the design of this psalm that declares the Lord's greatness. Some of you poetry buffs may recall what an acrostic poem is. It's where each line in the poem begins with a different letter of the alphabet, from A to Z. You may even have a footnote in your Bible that tells you about that here, or markings on the side to show the Hebrew alphabet progressing from beginning to end in the original language. But laying out the poem this way does more than just give the psalm an artistic flair. David declares the perfect, holistic, A to Z, inexhaustible greatness of God all the way until the end of the psalm. We've moved in this section from the personal commitment of David to the intentional praise of generations mixing with his own. God's awesome deeds are recounted aloud, and on your wondrous works I will meditate. Why? Because the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. This stanza tells us that we'll never exhaust our praise of the Lord because who he is will never cease to be praiseworthy. His awesome acts display his awesome character, which will never bore us or dissatisfy us when we see him clearly. So bring your praise to the Lord, Long Grove, because you'll never exhaust how much he's worthy of it. You'll never exhaust his worth because who he is will never cease to be praiseworthy. If you find yourself bored or dissatisfied with the faith, don't look elsewhere, look deeper. If you find yourself getting tired of singing, "Alleluia, for the Lord God Almighty reigns," don't look for a different message. Probe its depths. Wonder at the righteous rule of our Heavenly Father. Behold his wisdom and power and goodness in the cosmos that he created. Even while the rulers of this earth impatiently force their wills on you, marvel at the Lord's patience and mercy and sustaining you to that point. Bring your praise to the Lord and come back to sing with more sincerity, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Bring your praise to the Lord, because you'll never exhaust how much he's worthy of it. Who he is will never cease to be praiseworthy. This praise in verse 8 is actually not David's own words. It's a reference to a very important passage in the Old Testament, Exodus 34. There, Moses is so fed up with the Israelites that he begs God to show him his glory. God's answer is to reveal who he is to Moses at the core of his character. The passage reads, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. This is the God that you wake up to in the morning and fall asleep in the presence of at night. This is who he is, what he's made of. This is the God who looks on his people in slavery with compassion and liberates them from their life of bondage into a life of freedom with him. This is the God who eludes the logic of the legalist so that we have to come up with a word, grace, to describe how amazing it is that God would make a covenant with man. Moses could barely tolerate the Israelites for 80 years, but this is the long-suffering God who persisted through the wayward generations for millennia. The abundantly compassionate and gracious God is so evident in the Bible that these verses are quoted and drawn on again and again and again. David here takes up that divine self-disclosure and offers it back to God in praise. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. This stanza tells us that we'll never exhaust our praise of the Lord, because who he is will never cease to be praiseworthy. His awesome acts display his awesome character, which will never bore us or dissatisfy when we see him clearly. But there's more to this intentional pattern of praise, so continue on with me in verse 10. "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations." Notice the rippling expansion of this section of praise. David just finished praising the Lord for his mercy over all that he has made. And now that whole creation joins in the song. But within this global spread, it's the saints, the people who are set apart by God as his own, who are seen declaring that praise to mankind. So we bring our praise to the Lord not only because he will never cease to be praiseworthy, but because there will always be people to tell about him. Bring your praise, Long Grove, because there will always be people who need to hear it. Part of praise being organic means that it naturally wants to bring others in to share in that joy. We don't want to just watch our favorite movie. We want to show it to other people and convince them of how awesome it is. That's because God designed love at all levels to move outward and to bring others in. We become evangelists for our local coffee brands, reciting all the reasons it's superior to anyone who will listen to us. And we do it not just because we want others to experience the kind of joy that we do, but because we figure if it's worth being loved by me, then it's worth being loved by everybody. It's almost silly to say all this. We all understand how this works instinctually. We do it all the time. We praise what we love. But like the rich man engulfed in building his barns, it's so much easier to praise and even worship the gifts of God than to engage the giver himself. So it's worth rethinking our approach to praise when it comes to this outward pull. We hear the word evangelism, and immediately we start to squirm, myself included. Maybe it's because our mind jumps to certain strategies for spreading the gospel that we don't think are appropriate anymore. Or maybe it's because we've had some pretty uncomfortable experiences ourselves trying to talk about the gospel. But whatever it is, that feeling that says that talking about God is uncomfortable and unnatural, it vanishes when we view it in the context of this praise. All your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. We'll never exhaust our praise of the Lord because there will always be people to tell about him. If we can see the Lord as he truly is, in the glory of all his greatness, in the care of all his kindness, in the splendor of all his beauty, in the grace of all that he's done for us, then telling others about him will be little more than letting that praise overflow. Of course, we want to be sensitive in those conversations so they're not becoming distractions to others, detracting from the one that we're worshiping. But letting the praise psalms guide our own praise provides a whole new way of thinking about sharing our faith. Bring your praise to the Lord because you will never exhaust how worthy he is of it. Because there will always be people who need to hear it. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, after all. It endures throughout all generations. Why not join in the expansion? So we've been focusing a lot on that intentional praise that we bring. Though praise is organic, it's not automatic. So we need to be intentional and let these psalms guide us in reorienting to God. But what happens when our vision of God takes over our determination to praise him? Let's read on where we left off to find out. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to those who call on him, to those who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. That pattern that we've seen over and over in this psalm. Commitment to praise, praising God. Determining to worship, worshiping. A vow to praise the Lord and praising something about the Lord. That pattern is flipped on its head in this final climax. Here we begin with a praise to God for his greatness, so big that it takes up almost the entire stanza. It's only at the end where the vow to praise resurfaces. David has talked up God's greatness all over the place, but here we see it on full display. As we work through this psalm, the things about the Lord that are praiseworthy have slowly blended in and taken over the vows to praise him. The song's vision of God gradually overtakes the singer's inward focus on bringing himself to praise. The focus of God's greatness here is how he attends to us graciously and righteously. The Lord upholds those who are falling, it says. He gives food to humanity in its seasons. He is near to those who call on him. He hears their cry and saves them. We'll never exhaust our praise of the Lord because he constantly stoops to care for us in his grace and justice. You'll find many different kinds of psalms in the Bible peering into different aspects of our God's limitless greatness. Some psalms will focus exclusively on who he is, what kind of God we serve. It could be his power and beauty as the creator of the cosmos, or his justice and goodness in ruling over the earth. But there are other psalms, too, that focus on what God has done in the specific life circumstances of the person singing. And we need both kinds of prayers. Praise that describes God's goodness and praise that declares how that's played out in our lives. Praise is organic, but it's not automatic, so we must be intentional. We will never run out of reasons or opportunities for that reorienting praise, not just because of who God is, not just because there's always more people to share that with, but because God is constantly at work in our lives. This may make me seem pretty old school, but I love good old-fashioned hymns. All right, I love the first service, no offense. I love the music, the lyrics, the style. But personal preference aside, one thing that I found to be enriching is to learn the stories behind the hymns, to learn what God had been doing in the life of that hymn writer to bring about that song. Some of you might know that Amazing Grace was written by a former slave trader, John Newton. While he was on one of those vessels, a violent storm shook him up so badly that he cried out to God for mercy, and God gave it. He survived, and he soon quit the slave trade, and he studied theology, and the words of Amazing Grace come from his personal experiences. Did you know that A Mighty Fortress Is Our God was written by Martin Luther, the leader of the Protestant Reformation? So often he's thought of for his writings, for returning people to the Bible and his passion in doing that. But this was a man who sung his praise and didn't just talk about it. Did you know that the author of How Great Thou Art was inspired to write that hymn walking home from his church in Sweden? The church bells, the thunder and rain shifting to a sudden calm, the rainbow in the fields, the clear bay, the woods, and the songs of the birds. All of that stirred up this reorientation to God in him. My God, how great thou art. Thinking of those stories enriches those times that I sing those hymns myself. Thinking of the work God can do in a former slave trader brings a whole new layer of meaning to Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Thinking of those incredible, even life-threatening difficulties that Martin Luther faced as he translated the Bible into German makes it all the more inspiring to sing, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us." Thinking of the actual bursts of lightning that the man walking home from church saw makes it all the more real when I sing, "I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder." But we, too, were meant to have that kind of enriching experiences in our praise. Our own stories of God's faithfulness should rise up in our minds when we sing time after time, "Our God is faithful." As we praise, "For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find." Our hearts should find those reasons. The Lord upholds those who are falling. He gives food to humanity in its seasons. He is near to those who call on him. He hears their cry and saves them. We'll never exhaust our praise of the Lord because he constantly stoops to care for us in his grace and justice. Church, unless we want to make the same mistake as the rich man building his barns, we cannot store up treasures for ourselves while being stingy in our praise. We can strive for the perfect circumstances in life and even get them, but still end up unsatisfied because we've never moved on from praising the gifts to engaging the giver himself. Blessing and prosperity is not the default position of our life with God that doesn't demand our attention. We need the Lord to guide us in our hallelujahs for when and how to say them, to teach us how to grieve, how to hope, how to trust, how to reorient to our Savior. We need help in engaging with God just as much in seasons of joy as in seasons of sorrow. We need to process our praise, because while praise is organic, it's not automatic, it's intentional. Throughout this powerful A to Z psalm of praise, the Lord has modeled the intentional pattern of praise that we need. So let's take our cues from Scripture and bring our praise to the Lord, for we'll never exhaust how much he's worthy of it. He'll never cease to be praiseworthy. There will always be people to tell about him, and he is constantly at work in the lives of his people. So let his word redirect your attention to those things. Reorient your soul to him, and let the joy that that brings overflow. And when I think of God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and lead me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, "My God, how great thou art." Then sings my soul, "My Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art." Let's pray. Lord, you have caused our souls to sing this morning through your word, and we praise you for that. How great thou art. But Lord, we want to praise you even more. We need this redirection, not just now, but Monday through Saturday. We pray as we go through this week that your spirit would guide us through your word to reorient to you, to remind us that we'll never exhaust how worthy you are of praise, and to be intentional about bringing that to you. Lord, we thank you and offer our greatest praise for the work you've done in our lives through Jesus Christ, for forgiving our sins through his death and resurrection, for giving us new life, a new hope. Lord, help us to live in light of that, to be your saints, your people, and to let that joy overflow. We pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.